This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you have your app today, take that out or open that up on your phone for the message notes today as we start a new year. And as we're gathering, I like to just start off with have you greet each other. So here's a two-part greeting, all right? Can you guys handle two-part greeting? I know you can. You're way ahead of the game. Online, you can type this in, but in the room, can you do this? Say to the people around you, it's a new year and God is good. So can you do that? So turn to somebody, it's a new year and God is good. If you'll say that, yell it across the room, type it really bold letters, all caps online. Say hello to one another and let's greet each other. It's good to see you guys and have you here online and in person. It's an awesome thing. A couple of things I want to point out to you. Main thing is 2 weeks from today, we're going to start our small groups. And we really, really want to encourage everybody to jump in. This is a hard season that we're going through. It's starting to open up a little bit, but at the same time, COVID cases are going way up. We think that being connected is one of the most important things that you can do. So we have small groups that are meeting, some online entirely. Some are hybrid, where there are people in the room, but also people online. Some of them are meeting in person, but they're socially distancing. So I want you to sign up. The way you can do that on the app is just go to Connect and then find a small group there. Several of them are doing Psalms, which will be our sermon series. Other ones are doing different studies. If you're on at home and you're on your computer, you can go to our website, go to ministries, look at the small groups, and we still have a couple of weeks to do that. Love to get as many people involved with that as possible. And then there'll be a lot of things happening in the next few weeks in this new sermon series we're doing. We want to kind of get people connected, so check the Facebook page on our church, our Facebook page for the church. And we'll be doing a What's Your Favorite Psalms? So you'll see those posted starting Tuesday. And people gave their kind of here's my favorite psalm and why. And we just want you to really get into God's Word. So be looking for those two things. Today as we get started, I want to start with a question. And here's the question that I've had to mull over and over in my life. And here's the question. How long have you lived? How long have you lived? Now your first answer may not be where I'm going. So how long have you lived? The reason this is a question that I have dealt with over the years is I used to teach at a Christian high school, and during exam time, the Christmas exam time, I would stop. We didn't give exam in our Bible classes like everybody else did, and I would show a video from a guy named Tony Campolo, who is a speaker, a college professor, and he would talk about this, was what the video was about, and I watched it hundreds of times probably in my years of teaching. And basically what he said was one day he walked into his class, a college class at the University of Pennsylvania. And there was a student sitting on the front row, and he said to the student this question, how long have you lived? And the student responded with their age. I've been alive for 18 years, or whatever it was. You probably thought that as well. And Tony Campolo said, that's not what I was talking about. This is what I was talking about. He said, when I was 9 years old, I took a field trip to New York City from Pennsylvania. We went up to the Empire State Building. We took the elevator up to the observation deck. We got out, and we looked out over the city. And he said at that moment, he felt fully alive. That with everything laid before him and all these big buildings and the big sky, that he just felt more alive than he ever had. And he said, I don't ever want to forget this moment. And so then he looked at the student and said again, based on that, how long have you lived? And the student thought for a minute. He says, well, maybe based on that, maybe an hour, maybe 2 to 3 minutes, maybe a minute. How long have you lived? When you felt fully alive, I mean, really, think about all the moments that you've had where you felt fully alive. How long do you think that would add up to be? It's a great thing to think about. Mark Batterson uses this quote. I like it. It says, time is measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. How many of those moments have you had where you felt fully and utterly alive? Because especially, I think, at this point in our life with COVID, it feels like every day is the same. I talked to my neighbor the other day. She says, I don't even know what day it is. I don't know what day it is because she goes to church online, but she doesn't work now, and she's just every day is the same, and maybe you feel that way too. Just all feels the same. But you can live days, weeks, months, years without really feeling fully alive, can't you? And this is our one chance of this and one chance to really live. So how long have we lived? What are those moments? In my life, I think about when I was about 5. That's the first thing I can really remember. I was out in my backyard at home, and I was swinging in the swing set. And we lived by a river, and it was one of those picture-perfect spring days. and the sun was out and the birds were flying and the clouds were just a certain way. I can even feel it as I'm talking about it. And I just was swinging, and I was kind of a strange kid. And I sang at the top of my lungs. I don't even know what I was singing. I just felt like singing. And if anybody recorded, I would be embarrassed today to share this. But I just was full of life that day. And I can picture myself there just alive, just fully alive. December 31st, 1984. Some friends of mine and I went out in a boat. My friend had a boat. We went out to Cape Lookout National Seashore, landed on the seashore, walked across to the ocean side. Not a soul there. Not a soul there. Perfect day, December 31st. It was 70 degrees, which is kind of unusual even for there. And we stood on the beach, and we saw the dolphins swimming in the waves and the pelicans flying over. And it was just that day where you go, this is what creation was like. Because there was no human beings around except for us. It was like this was the first day of creation. It's what it felt like to me. I can't describe it. I just know I felt fully alive at that moment. In 1990, right before we got married, Stacy and I got married, I went on my bachelor party with a friend of mine. We went up to Yosemite National Park, climbed up the top of Half Dome, and I've said this before, got to the edge and looked down like this, 4,000 feet straight down. It's like, this is what I'm about to do. I'm about to enter into marriage. It felt like that. But it was, part of it was fear, but part of it was just being alive. After this hike, to get up there and look 4,000 feet straight down, I felt fully, fully alive. The day we got married, I felt fully alive. The day both of my boys were born, felt fully alive. And then there was a day, or actually a week, that it's hard even to explain, but it was the week my mom died. I took the week off to go spend with her. If you've ever sat with someone in their last days or last moments, it is a sacred time. Even though it's tragic, even though it's sad, even though it's difficult, God shows up sometimes in those moments and you go, this is different. The world stops. And for a moment during that time, I felt fully alive even in that moment. And I've talked to other people who've been with others at the same time. They feel the same way. It's like the presence of God is just so overwhelming. So I ask it again, how long have you lived based on that? And how can you and I, and here's the question we're going to deal with the day and the rest of the year, how can you and I live more? And how can we take individual moments and make them sacred? And how can we live every day in that kind of mindset? And the answer may surprise you. It may surprise you. It surprises me a little bit. In the 1640s, there was an assembly of theologians, some from the Church of Scotland, some from the Church of England, and they got together to pull these two churches together and reform them. As part of their work together in the 1640s, they decided they needed to help new believers walk with God. And they created something called a catechism. A catechism is a series of teachings where you teach someone what they need to know in order to do what they're going to do. In this case, how do you follow Jesus? And it's in a form of a question-answer. So you would ask a question, and then the person who is just getting started would give an answer. And they said, okay, what do we need to do? And the very first question that came up, and was something we know as the Westminster Catechism, is this. What is the chief end of man? They decided to start with a big question. Why are we here? What's our purpose? How do we live every single day? I mean, what's the chief end of man? If you want to answer that question, you think, okay, if you had to answer that, what would you say? I mean, why are we here? What's our purpose? Why do we exist? That's what the question's about. It's deep, deep thinking. And here's their answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, they didn't just make that up. They went into God's word. They explored God's word. They used different scriptures. But the ones they settled on to create this answer go back 1,000 years before Jesus, to the time of King David. King David was a person that had these moments with God, right? Where he really felt alive. Like the day he was out taking care of sheep and he was called in and he comes in and sees his father with someone he doesn't know who's a prophet. And that day he was anointed to be king and he must have felt the presence of God there. And that was a moment that stuck in his head the rest of his life. One day he was out with his sheep again and he killed a lion. Another day he killed a bear and he must have felt fully alive. How about the day he faced Goliath with only a slingshot and the presence of God? And he remembered that story the rest of his life. He must have felt fully alive. But also everyday kind of things. He was a poet.
And he would write his thoughts down. And we know him as many of them as the book of Psalms. And he would turn them to music, and he would use that gift that God had used given him to sing and to play an instrument and to spend time with God. They went back to his writings. They went back to his poetry. They went back to the book of Psalms, and they said, okay, what is it we're supposed to be about? How do we explain what it means to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? We're going to look at Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. This is where they got some of their answers from. David is writing, and he says to God, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. There is no one like you, God. Every other nation has their God. They have their idol, but none of them are like you because you do great things. They're not even real. You are real God. And then he writes, all the nations you've made. And when you think nations, think people groups, think ethnic groups. That's how they thought back then. That's what the word nations means. It said they were all created for a very specific purpose. We're all here for a very specific purpose, is to worship God. To worship God and to glorify him. What does it mean to glorify? It means to take the glory of God and reflect it back out. We're just mirrors. We see the glory of God, we experience the glory of God, and then we send it out wherever we go. That's what we were created for, so people can see God, and they can experience his glory, and we just spend our time because he's a wonderful God. And I love that it says, you are great and do wondrous things. The word wonder. When's the last time you wondered at something? Children wonder, don't they? They wonder at all kinds of stuff. It's like the first thing they ever experience. It all just fills their heart. Sometimes when kids are little, that's what Christmas is fun for, right? They open the box, exactly what they wanted. They cheer, they jump up and down, they scream, and they go, this is awesome. They're in wonder, aren't they? They're in wonder. Take them to go see something like a movie, and they're in wonder. Or even you, if you see artwork, or you experience something above you, and when you look at what God has done, and you wonder, that's what we were created for. We were created to glorify God and what he has done and to wonder at it. But it also is the second part. We are created to enjoy him forever. For that, these academics, these philosophers that wrote the Westminster Catechism, they went back to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. This is what David wrote then. I picture him sitting at his table, and he's just contemplating. Maybe he's looking out the window, or maybe he's writing about that lizard that they talk about, just tiny little things that run through the palace of the king. He's sitting there, and he writes this, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, his focus is always on God. In the big things, in the small things, the everyday occurrences, that's the secret of how he lived. He focused on God. I set God before me always. My mind is there. My heart is there with God. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. His focus was on God and the presence of God. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. No matter what happens, tragedy, suffering, you name it, I will not be shaken because I've set God before me. Can you imagine him writing today? COVID-19, I've set God before me and I will not be shaken. I will not be disturbed because my God is with me and his presence is here. Next verse, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. That's what it means to really live, isn't it? Have you ever had a time when your whole being rejoiced? You just felt like you were going to come out of your skin, right? Maybe it's something you ate. This is just the greatest thing I've ever eaten, and your whole body rejoices. Maybe it's a time where you were just in the moment, and you were doing something you absolutely loved, and time stopped. You had no idea what was going on. Your whole being rejoiced. That's what it means to fully live. My flesh also dwells secure. He's not worried about it. The next verse is an interesting one. Verse 10. He's talking, and later on this is quoted about Jesus. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. And what his context is this. When I die, this continues with God. When I'm dead, this relationship with God continues. This wonder continues. This joy continues. My whole being rejoices, will continue, because you're not going to abandon me, God. It will continue on. And then verse 11 is really kind of the center of this whole thing. You have made me known, you have made known to me the path of life. This is where life is really found. This is where I can live. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. In that life, when you're just filled with joy, and he says it's found in the presence of God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This will not end. But in the presence of God, that's where we find joy. To those scholars, those academics, those theologians, when they wrote the Westminster Catechism, they said, that's what it's all about. We're going to glorify God, and we're going to enjoy him forever. We're going to be in his presence. And every moment that we live can be centered on him, because we can set the Lord always before us. We can keep our focus there. C.S. Lewis put it this way. It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. The time of worship, time we're just connected with him, is when we understand and experience his presence. So I'll ask you again, based on that, how long have you lived? How often do you experience the presence of God, and you're filled with his joy, and you're filled with his pleasure? It's an amazing thing that God gives us. Jesus talks about this in an encounter he had with a woman in Samaria. Most of the time we focus on that story in John chapter 4 as a story about how to help people find Christ and how to find salvation. That's what we normally focus on. It's an interesting conversation. Jesus has sent his disciples in the town because they're hungry. So they go get the food, and he hangs out at the well at noon, right? And a woman comes, and she begins this conversation with Jesus. Actually, he begins with her. And he draws out of her her life story and kind of explains it to her. Because she's been trying to find life in relationships. She's trying to find this full life in being with men. And she's tried different men, and they're not working out, but she's keep trying, and she's living with a guy now because she's trying to just live, which is what most people try to do, right? I just want to live. I want to feel alive. And that's how she's trying it. And when he explains to her that's what she's doing, it hits a little too close to home. It like touches a nerve. And so she changes the subject. And she says, well, I see you're a prophet. And then she asks him a question, trying to draw him away. And she says, well, you know, you people, you Jewish people, you say worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here on the mountain. Which one is right? But Jesus is not fooled, right? Jesus sees that the first part of the conversation about her trying to find life in men is really tied to worship. And this is what he answers. John 4, 21 through 24, he said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He says, look, it's going to be different now. You want to know about worship? You want to talk about worship? Let's do that. It doesn't matter where you worship. The temple would be destroyed in a generation. So it doesn't matter where you worship. He says, that doesn't matter. Where does it matter? How and who you worship is what really matters. And the how and the who is tied around to spirit. When you're able to worship in spirit and truth, that's when you're truly alive. That's when you truly understand what life is about. Doesn't matter, like even Sunday morning coming here in this room, it's not any more sacred here than it would be at home, laying in your bed, or at a restaurant, or on the beach, or up in the mountains. So it doesn't matter where, it matters who and how you worship, and that's where you're connected. And it's based on three things, and these are in your outline. This is, I think, so key to understanding worship and how to live. These foundations of worship are three things. One is relationship. To really understand worship, it's all about a relationship, he told her. Look, people can worship whatever. He said, you worship what you don't even know. And because of that, people can have experiences. People can go and have life experiences. They can enjoy things because of the grace of God. But they're missing something. It's not full and it's not complete. He said, you're worshiping what you do not know. We worship who we know. It's about worshiping the God of the universe. And it's only possible through Jesus. This relationship that we have with God allows us to worship the God that we know, the one who wonders that we see, the one who allows us to experience amazing things. It's all about relationship. See, this is what God did. He went to his earth, his creation, and he got some clay together, some dust off the ground. He formed it into the shape of a man, and he breathed his own spirit into mankind. That's what Adam means, is mankind. And he gave him his spirit. And it's through the spirit in us and the spirit of God that we are able to connect with him in ways we cannot do with anything else. And that's where life comes from. That's what we were created for. It's all based on this relationship with this God. And it's only possible through Jesus. And that's what makes worship so incredibly powerful, is when our spirit in truth worships with him and connects with him, that's when we're fully alive. It can happen anytime, any place, as we're worshiping in spirit and truth. It's all about a relationship. You must know God and not just about him. You can spend time in a room, you can sing, and you can miss God entirely. You have to have that relationship. Number two, second word is revelation. It's all about revelation. When God speaks and reveals himself, that's where this life comes from. That's where worship is happening. Have you ever spent time praying and you felt the peace of God hit you? And it seems kind of just out of this world a little bit. That's a revelation from God. You ever read the Bible and you read it daily and you're reading it daily and you're reading it daily and one day it just speaks to you? That's God speaking through his word. That's a revelation from God. You ever spent time worshiping? Like singing? We'll do that in here. And sometimes I'm singing, I'm overwhelmed by the words. I could sing it 100 times that one day it just hits me. That's revelation from God. That's God at that moment, his presence, reaching out to your spirit. It's all about him showing you, this is who I am. You ever prayed for something and it shows up in a strange way? I mean, an unpredictable way, a way that looks coincidental. It's this God moment, and it's like God is revealing himself to you at that moment. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am providing for you. It's in those moments that you just sense God, and it's just totally a life-changing experience. Sometimes they call them epiphanies, where you're just suddenly lit up with this idea, like that's from God. And you know it's from God because it's revelation. Third word is redemption. Probably the most important word here. Because Jesus came and he spoke to this woman who had lived a life of sin, and she was chasing after life and chasing after everything that he wanted for her, but in the wrong ways. See, God wasn't mad at her. He understood she was lost. And through Jesus Christ, we have this relationship. Because of Jesus Christ, his blood covers us and covers our sins, and we're made white as snow so that we can have this relationship with a holy God. Because without his blood, without him, we would not be able to come before God. But Jesus makes it possible. So when we're talking about living life and we're talking about worshiping, understand those three words. It's about a relationship with God. It's about his revealing who he is. And it's about redemption, him buying us back from our sin and making this at all possible. So worship. Worship is where we really feel alive. A few years ago, a theologian named John Ortberg wrote a book, and he was talking about how do we connect with God, or what are some ways people connect with God, because we are different, and people do worship in different ways, and we do find the experience of being in the presence of God in different ways, and he came up with seven that I added two to, all right, so that was kind of my thing, but they were listed on your outline. I just want to work through them really quickly, because I want you to identify where do you connect best with God. But not only where do you best connect with God, what are some things that you could try as well to experience God at every moment? What are some things that are in you that God created you to be that will help you connect with him? Here's the different pathways of worship. Number one is relational pathway. This is where you understand that being with a group is your best place to worship. You love to hear other people singing. You love to connect that way in a big crowd. And for you, COVID's been really difficult. We watched the Passion Conference the other night where there should have been thousands of people in one stadium, and instead they had to spread it out and so you could watch it at home, which was really a great experience for those people that wanted to be in the room and they missed that. It was really hard. For people that want to be in the room today but can't, it's really hard. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there as well. And so for you, you've got to be around people to worship, and you're just getting through every single Sunday and you feel the drain. So relational pathway, you need to be with other believers. Number two, the intellectual pathway. These are the people that love to study, right? They get in the Word, they study, they look things up, and every little thing that they learn takes them deeper and deeper into who God is, and they love it, and their spirit comes alive, and they feel the presence of God. Number three is a serving pathway. When you're serving out of your giftedness, when you're doing things for people, if you're doing things for the people who are the least of these and you realize I'm really serving Jesus, you come alive. You come alive. It gives you purpose and meaning, and you feel the presence of God when you're serving. Number four is the contemplative pathway, just being quiet. This one's hard for me, I'll be honest with you. My mind drifts. You've been praying about something, you end up thinking about what you're praying about more than you think about God. That's kind of where mine goes. I have to write my prayers down a lot of times because my mind will go everywhere. But other people, they can sit in the presence of God for hours, just being quiet. Be still and know that I am God is their favorite verse because they just love that time with God. Number five is the activist pathway. For these people, it's social injustice. It's looking where people are broken. It's understanding that God has called us to meet people in those areas in the brokenness and introduce them to Christ and introduce them to healing and wholeness. And they chase after that pathway. And as they're doing that, they feel the presence of God and they're there to worship through it. Number six is the creation pathway. If you ever hear my stories, you know this is where I end up a lot. Going out in the creation and just experiencing the wholeness of God and the perfection of God and the creativity of God. I took my dog for a walk yesterday, and we got out on the road, and there was a herd of deer, and they stopped, and they wondered at my dog. They just think he's amazing, and I don't know why. I don't know if they think he's one of them, but they'll just stop and stare at us, and we just stop and stare at them. And it's an amazing thing to be with wild animals, and they're not afraid, and you guys probably would have shoot them. I know some of you guys would, but for a moment, it was just a time, and go, God, this is amazing. I feel your presence. And I've felt God out in nature. That's kind of my thing. Number seven, musical worship pathway. For you, it's singing or playing an instrument. And you think maybe this is the only way. And we sometimes talk about now here's the worship and here's the preaching. But the worship is not just singing, but for some it's the best way. Or to play an instrument, it's where your heart lifts up. Or to listen to worship music at home and you just feel the presence of God as you do that. Number eight is a generosity pathway. You experience the presence of God as you give. And number nine is the giftedness pathway. For you, it's when you're doing what you're created to do and you do it for God and you feel his presence. Maybe you're a painter. Maybe you're a cook. Maybe you're an author. Even if you don't publish, you still like to write. You have to write because it's in your spirit. Any number of the artistic abilities that people have could be used in this. There was a movie that came out a few years ago based on a true story called Chariots of Fire. And one of the main stories is a guy named Eric Little. And Eric was a Christian. He grew up in a Christian home. He was a runner. He went to the Olympics. And one of the lines is one of my favorite lines from that movie. He says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Eric Little went on after the Olympics and he went to be a missionary in China and he gave his life fully to serving. But when he ran, when he did what he was created to do, he did it with a spirit of, I sense God is happy with me right now. Do you have something like that? Is there something that you do that you just get lost in and you feel God's presence and the time passes and for that moment you're fully alive? There's a couple of cautions I want to just say about this real quick before we move on to the next thing. One, you have to be careful of these pathways. One reason you have to be careful is you might look at it and go, well, everybody should be like me. Everyone should study like me. Everyone should look at it deeply like I do, or otherwise you're not really connecting. Other people, like music's the only way, and if you don't respond to music, and we've talked about that here, some people don't sing. They don't, that's not how they worship, but they get really quiet, and they get focused on God, and they put the presence of the Lord in front of them, and that's how they're worshiping. That's okay. They're connecting. For some, it's like creation. Other people, it's like I'm bored when I'm out in creation. That's okay. Know that your way may not be the only way. The only thing you have to be careful about with these is they don't become an idol. You chase the experience and not the God behind the experience. You worship the creation instead of the creator. It's all about the experience of singing, and you could be at a concert just as much as you could be worshiping, and you still get the experience because God, in his love, allows people that don't even have a relationship with him to experience it out of his grace, but they miss God. It should draw them to them. So you have to be careful of these in that sense. But the other thing that's good about them is this is some ways to worship. Beyond just singing, to get in the presence of God and fully live. The other day, I heard the story of Harris III. I've heard him speak. He's a good speaker. He's an author. And he talks about, as a kid, he grew up in a small town in Tennessee. His parents both earned minimum wage. And he wanted to be a baseball player. So he asked at one Christmas for a baseball glove. It's all he wanted, and he told everybody about it. Christmas came, and he was 9 years old. Christmas came and opened all the presents, no baseball gloves. So they went to their grandparents' house. It's like, maybe they'll get it. Have you ever had that where the grandparents are really the best gift givers? There was a box under the tree. It was just the right size for a baseball glove. He had to wait to open it. He opened it up, tore off all the paper. Guess what it was? It was not a baseball glove. It was a magic kit. And like most kids, you kind of look at this and go, what is a magic kit? I don't want to do magic. And so he took it and he's like, oh, okay, you just take these things, put it on the shelf. One day he got bored. He looked at that. I'm going to try this. There was one little trick in there where you put a ball inside of a cup, you cover it up, it disappears, you bring it back out and show it. So he went and showed his parents, showed him that little trick, and they were amazed. And their face lit up, and he goes, this is kind of fun. So he started practicing and got better and better. He started doing birthday parties. He started doing schools. He started going around doing magic wherever he was. As a teenager, he was riding on cruise ships to the Caribbean, doing magic with people. When he was 20 years old, he was a millionaire. So right now, all the grandparents are going to buy their kids a magic kit for Christmas, right? $1 million. He had a wife. He had a beautiful home in Tennessee. He had two cars. And within a year, he lost it all. He went bankrupt because the gift that he had been given, and he'd been given a gift, became the idol. And in this 10-year period after this, he was lost, he says, and he couldn't find life, and he wasn't experiencing life like he had or wanted to. And then he went back to doing schools, the lowest paid of all the things he could do. And right before he went on, a principal stopped him and says, look, you're going to talk about how to do tricks. This is what I want you to do. Just tell the kids that when they make decisions, they can get tricked in making the wrong choices, and just tell them not to do that. Can you do that? It's right before he went up. He goes, sure. So he does his magic trick, his illusions or whatever, and then at the end, he had a straitjacket he would climb out of. Have you ever seen anybody do that? It's like wild to watch him get out of that straitjacket. So he does that, and he walks out on stage, and he says, look, guys, I don't know about you, but a lot of people are in straitjackets. And they get caught up, and I was in kind of a straitjacket with addictions. He went through a period of addiction, with frustration, with depression. He said, that was my straitjacket, but I want you to know there's a way out. Just like I got out, there is a way out to find better life. And so he ended, thank everybody. Everybody kind of streams out. He stood in the back going, I failed. He ever had that? Like, he had no time to prepare. He didn't think it connected with anybody. So he's standing there, and this girl comes out of the stands when everybody else leaves, and she makes a beeline for him. And she goes, I have something for you. He goes, what? She says, hold out your hands. And he held out his hands. And she took her hands, and she dropped a small razor blade into his hands. And she said, this was my straitjacket. This is what was holding me back. She'd been using it to cut herself. And she said, I want you to have it. No one ever's given me hope like you have. I want you to know that. And she walked out. He never saw her again, doesn't know her name. So there was two epiphanies at that moment. That girl learned that she had a life to live. And she had a moment where it was all opened up. And then he had a change in life because he realized that it wasn't about illusions. It wasn't about becoming famous. It wasn't about making money. What it was about was helping people find freedom. When I saw him at the Exponential Conference, and he was helping us understand how we have freedom in Christ. And he was helping us understand to go back to wonder, the wonder of who God is, and not becoming cynical, but to live a life that's I'm focused on God, and he's changing lives that way. Because you can use anything. If it's given to God, you can use anything to really find what God wants you to do and to experience him. As we close up, I'm going to tell a story, another story, and then I'm going to read a verse and we'll be done. You can do this at any time, any place. You don't have to be a magician. You don't have to be a musician. You can do it any time, any place. In the 1600s, there was someone else that was living in France. His name was Nicholas Herman. He was very poor, so he joined the army when he got old enough so he'd have a hot meal every day. It was during the 30 Years' War, and he ended up being captured. And the army was going to take him out and hang him for being a spy. And in that moment where he faced life and death, he had an epiphany about how precious life was. They let him go. He got a second chance. He went back to where he was from. He had to get put in the army again. His village was basically wiped out. He was wounded in a war. His leg was hurt to the point where he could never quite use it the same way again. And once the war was over, he was so traumatized by the war and so messed up, he decided he wanted a life of quiet and solitude. So he joined a monastery and he took on the new name. His name became Brother Lawrence of the Revelation, referring back to the revelation he had of God at that time when he was about to be hanged. It's like, there is a different way, there's a better way. He wasn't educated, so he wasn't one of the ones that studied all the time. He didn't have a brilliant mind. Everybody said, okay, I need to learn from you. So he took the job of cooking, washing dishes, and when his leg got too bad, he couldn't stand up, he fixed shoes. But what he learned to do was something pretty amazing. He learned to do something called the practice of the presence of God. That at any moment, even while he's doing shoes or washing dishes or cooking, he could just focus on setting the Lord always before him, just like David did. At every moment, God is here. And it changed him. It changed his demeanor. It changed his wisdom. It changed his presence. People would come around, they'd say, you are different. You spend time in the presence of God. Philosophers would come. Rich people would come, poor people would come, they all come and said, we just want to, how do you do this? How did you become this? And other people wrote his book, which you can see today, called The Practice of the Presence of God, because he didn't write it. Somebody else wrote down what he would teach them. And he lived this life that anyone can live by just focusing on God, where every moment becomes precious. A modern disciple of Brother Lawrence, a guy named Frank Laubach, somebody who's lived in our lifetime, said this: every now is an eternity if it is full of God. Every now is an eternity if it's full of God. Meaning this moment can be eternity if it's full of God. When you're washing dishes can be a moment of eternity if it's full of God. No matter what you do can be a moment of eternity if it's full of God. This year our theme is worship way of life. This year we're going to look at this, we're going to come back to it, we're going to do different activities, we're going to change some things up, and we're going to kind of work together. What does it really mean to worship at every single moment of our life so we can be in the presence of God, so we can live every moment to its fullness, so we can live the way God created us to live? And we're going to talk about that, come back. This Tuesday we're having a prayer and worship service we want you to come to and just experience that as well. And we're excited about this theme of what it means to truly live. Let me close with this verse, Romans 12:1. How do you do this? Paul writing says this: and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Another way to read that is to surrender. Because of all that God is and all that he's done, we give ourselves to God, and that is a life of worship. If we want to live every moment in his presence, to live every moment to its fullness, to experience him, that's what it takes. I surrender to God. Here's my body, God. Here I am as a living sacrifice. And that's what I want to pray for us today, to kind of, as we start this new year, let's start this way. Let's surrender to him and live fully in his presence. Let's pray together. Father God, it's a great gift that you've given us, life. And it is so precious. We get one shot at this. But we thank you that you created us to be in relationship with you, that we can glorify you by just being a mirror back to what you are doing in this world, that we can glorify your name for how wonderful you are, how amazing you are, and help us to see you, reveal yourself to us, teach us what it means to live in your presence every day, teach us how to live the life you created us to live so we can be full of joy, every ounce of our being can be full of your joy. Father, lead us in this coming year, whether it's times where things are going really well or things that are still struggle like they are now, that even in those moments we can connect you in a way that produces in our life the fruit that you want us to have. Father, we just lay our lives before you and we worship you and we want to see more of you and we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.